The fruit of the Spirit is the natural product of a life yielded to God's control. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell explains God's process for growing spiritual fruit in our lives.
The spiritual gifts, those can be imitated by Satan, but spiritual fruit can only be produced by God. So there are going to be people at the Great White Throne Judgment who say, Lord, but I cast out devils in your name. Why? I was a member of First Church and I did all kinds of stuff. The Lord's going to say, I never knew you.
Every believer has the capacity to bear the fruit of the Spirit. In our series, Fruit Grows Where the Stream Flows, we will learn how to experience the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you want to learn how to have peace in the midst of a storm, how to keep joy when depression comes, how to practice patience through difficulty, and how to love the unloved, then this series is for you. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Fruit Grows Where the Stream Flows.
The Apostle Paul was the first missionary of the Christian church. He was sent out by the church at Antioch, and he began to go to various different cities, preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, and establishing churches. One of the first regions he went to was the region of Galatia. That region is found in modern-day Turkey. And in Galatia, he began to go from city to city, reaching people with the gospel. One of the cities there in Galatia was a city by the name of Lystra. And many of you may recall that in Lystra, his message was not well received by the majority of people. And so he was thrown out of the city, where he was stoned and left for dead. What a terrible time that must have been. I really believe the average preacher, the average Baptist would have said, if this is the ministry, I'm out of here. And that would have been the end of it. But not the Apostle Paul. In fact, he didn't get better. He was a man that got bitter. He was a man that got better during those times. He was a man that allowed the trials to bring him along further and further in his Christian life. When I think about the Apostle Paul, I think about a man who was ever faithful, going on with joy through the trials of this life. And I believe it was because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was because he was yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, this morning, folks, other people don't create your spirit. They only reveal your spirit. Other people don't create your spirit. They only reveal your spirit. Much like the contents of a tea bag are not really known until hot water is applied, so it is in your life and mine. The contents of your heart will not be known until some difficult circumstances come. And if your spirit is revealed as an argumentative, complaining type of a spirit, or a depressed type of a spirit, then those circumstances brought about what was in you all of the time. And Paul had nothing but challenging circumstance after difficult circumstance, and yet he responded with faithfulness, joy, love, and he responded out of the power of God in his heart. Now, this is why Jesus admonishes us to abide in him and with him. The Bible says in John 15, in your notes in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now notice in verse 2, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice in the second part of the verse 2, in every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. How many of you get the idea from John 15 that Jesus wants us to bear fruit? He wants our lives to be different because we're abiding with him. In fact, what a tragedy when someone claims to be a Christian, but their life is no different from someone who is not claiming to be a Christian. It is God's will that we would bear much fruit. Now, I enjoy fruit trees myself. In fact, I love fruit. In fact, this almost sounds sounds like heresy, but I'd rather have a good piece of fruit, an orange, a plum, an apricot, than even a Snicker candy bar. And Snicker candy bars are way up there, but I love fruit, and I love to go out in my backyard and see the fruit trees when they're bringing forth fruit. This past year, we had an apricot tree that was not bearing fruit at all. In fact, this tree not only didn't have fruit, it wasn't having leaves. It was really having a problem. And so I went back to investigate what's the problem with this apricot tree. All the other trees were doing well. And I looked at the base of the tree, and at the base of that tree, there's all these mounds of dirt. Next to the mounds of dirt, there were all these holes in the ground. And as I began to investigate, there were ground squirrels that had made their home around the root system of that tree. And because of that, the tree was not getting proper water or nutrients. And because of that, it was very, very sickly. And you know, as I consider that tree, the first thing that I observed was that the tree had a fruit problem. It wasn't bearing fruit. But as I investigated, the reason for the fruit problem was that there was a root problem. And so it is in the Christian life. When we are not seeing fruit in someone's life, when you're not seeing fruitfulness like Jesus mentions in John 15, it very well may be that there's something going wrong at the roots. That's why Colossians chapter 2 says we are to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. For it is only through Christ's power and through His Spirit that we can really bear fruit in our lives today. And so this morning we're going to prepare the soil for a brand new series on the fruit of the Spirit. This message today is to sort of introduce and remind us of the person of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who wants to bring forth fruit from your life and from mine. Now let's begin this morning by looking at the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking about spiritual gifts like teaching or giving or serving. I'm not speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean by this that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is a gift to everyone who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. Think about this for a moment. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your life. You became a new creature. Old things were passed away. All things are becoming new. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came into your life. Romans 5:5 says it this way, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the love of God, that fruit of the Spirit, is given to us, is produced in us by the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we can teach. It is not something we can manufacture. It is not something we can imitate. It is something only produced by the Spirit of God within us. And so God's Holy Spirit is a gift to every child of God. Now, how does that take place? How do we know that the Holy Spirit is for us as Christians? How do we know the Holy Spirit is not just for a few select Christians? Well, let's get a little bit of the review on this subject. First of all, the Holy Spirit is promised by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God was promised to come to the believers by Jesus Himself. Now, many, many verses tell us this, but in John 14, 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus gathered his disciples around him prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, I want you to know that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, he will come unto you. Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I would go away, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and he will be with you. And on the day of Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit of God came down on that early church at Jerusalem and that he filled those believers, and that on that day, there were 3,000 people who received Christ as their Savior. They received the Spirit of God in their life. They were baptized to identify with Christ publicly. Even as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come. So he did come on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But not only did Jesus promise that he would come, but I want you to notice, secondly, the Holy Spirit is received at salvation. You see, you and I were not present on the day of Pentecost, and yet for those of us now after that time who have made a decision to receive Jesus as our Savior, we have been born again by the Spirit of God. You see, the Word of God is preached, and the Word of God then is applied to our heart in conviction by the Holy Spirit's ministry, and we are born again, or regened, as we might say, or regenerated by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that will witness within your spirit, telling you that you need Christ as your Savior. You need Jesus today. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, when someone is born physically, they are born of water. The water is broken. The baby is born. They're born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But when someone is born again, they receive Christ as their Savior, and they are born spiritually at that very moment. And so the Holy Spirit's work is to bring us into the family of God, and only the Spirit of God can do that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says it this way, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, think of that. If any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you cannot receive Christ as your Savior without having the Holy Spirit of God come in, and you cannot claim to have the Spirit of God in your life and simultaneously claim to have never received Christ as Savior. It is a simultaneous action when someone receives Christ as their Savior. Now then, I'm speaking to you of the gift of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is a gift to you upon receiving Christ as Savior. Just as I stood at an altar and received on that day, at our wedding day, and on that day when Terry and I were married, I received the gift of a wonderful bride. So it is. On that day when you were saved, you received the gift of the Spirit of God into your life at that very moment. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's turn over there just a few verses, a few books back, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to see how personal this gift really is. This gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the Bible says that your body as a Christian is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What are we trying to accomplish this year, Pastor? Why all the preaching about the Holy Spirit? Why the emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit? To wake us up to the fact that for those of us who are saved, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, lives in your heart and in your life today, and He wants you to walk with Him and listen to Him, and He wants to empower you, and He wants to produce righteous fruit in you that you could never produce on your own. He's there. He's with you. He wants you to follow His leadership even today. Your body is His temple. By the way, young people and adults as well, that's why we ought not to desecrate the body. Now turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Come back to Galatians 5 and turn just to the left, maybe one page, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. By now we've understood that the Holy Spirit comes into the life of every believer and that your body is His temple. You're not your own. God's Holy Spirit lives in you, and He wants to produce fruit. But let's notice a third thing. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. Now let's read Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13 together, okay? Ready? Begin. "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed..." Now let's follow the sequence. The Bible's a very logical and sequential book. And here we see that first they heard the word of truth. The Bible tells us they heard the word of truth. And it says in the first part of verse 13 that they trusted in Jesus Christ. So when a man hears the word of God, he can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he trusted in Christ, notice verse 13, "you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So let's follow the sequence one more time. Verse 12, "who first trusted in Christ." How does someone know for sure their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven? by simply believing that Jesus Christ died and rose again for their sin. They trusted in Jesus Christ. My friend, the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. The U.S. News and World Report quoted Pope John Paul speaking at the Vatican saying, and I quote, "The Roman Catholic Church is the only instrument of salvation for all humanity." Think of that. The Roman Catholic Church is the only instrument of salvation for all humanity. Now, my friend, this morning, the Bible does not say in verse 12, who first trusted in the Roman Catholic Church. It does not say who first trusted in the Baptist Church. It says who first trusted in Christ. The only way to be saved, to know that your sins are forgiven, is to trust in Jesus Christ. Someone says that every time I come here, you're just putting down another religion. No, I'm just lifting up Christ. And you see, the fact of the matter is that He is the way, the truth, and the life. So first, someone accepts Christ. Now watch this. When someone asks Jesus into their heart and life, at that very moment, the Spirit of God is bringing that change about. And when someone trusts Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God seals that decision. So that no way, not at any time, can that person ever lose the wonderful presence of God in their life. Now that's what it means in verse 13. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now when I lived in Korea there with our family as we were missionaries in Korea years ago, I noticed something different about the way they took care of business transactions. Sometimes the missionaries would buy a car or a piece of property, or they would lease a building to start a church. And in the Orient, you did not take out a pen and sign your signature to it. In the Orient, the people doing business would get what they call, I believe in the Korean language, a dojang or a seal. And it was a carving sometimes with Chinese characters on the bottom. And they would dip it into red ink. And then they would seal their business transaction with their official seal. In ancient Oriental culture, many times, the king or the monarch would have a signet in his ring. And that signet would be dipped into wax. And then it would be pressed onto a document. Or they would pour some wax onto a document right over the fold area. And then he would put his seal into that document, which meant it's not to be opened by anyone except the one who put his seal on it. Now, in this verse, what God is simply saying is that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, not a monarch, not a king, not a businessman, but God the Holy Spirit seals your soul and spirit so that you belong to God and no one can pluck you out of the hand of God. And verse 14 says you are sealed until the day of redemption. And that means the day when you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Someone says, I presume by this that you believe in once saved, always saved. That's exactly what we believe in. We believe that God is able to keep us to the uttermost. And we thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes into our life when we are saved and who seals us as belonging unto God. Now, if you do not know that you are saved, if you do not realize the Spirit of God is living in you, then what I'm going to preach on for the next 10 or so weeks is not going to make much sense to you simply because of the fact that you do not know the Holy Spirit. So how can He flow through your life as a stream? How can He produce fruit from that stream unless you know that you are saved, unless you know that the Holy Spirit is in your life? You must first receive the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice secondly, though, this morning, after someone receives that gift, there must be growth in the Holy Spirit. There must be growth in the Holy Spirit. There is a seed that is sown at salvation that God wants to grow. He wants it watered. He wants it fertilized. He wants you to grow. Now, I say this with all due respect. There are many people in this room who have been born, but as I said last week, some of you are still in the nursery spiritually. Some of you are still in kindergarten spiritually. And during this season of time, you ought to say, Lord, help me to grow in your spirit. Help me to get out of the first grade and become a second grader now. Help me to become a third grader now. I want to grow. Now, growth in the spirit is so vital. It is vital, first of all, if you will avoid fleshly living. You see, someone that gets saved but never grows, never reads the Bible, never walks in the spirit, never becomes faithful, that person, their life is hardly distinguishable from someone that isn't saved. because we must grow in our walk in the Spirit. Now let's look at Galatians for a moment, chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then he goes on to list many of the sins of the flesh. Verse 17 says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that ye would." Now, every one of you have a fleshly nature, a carnal nature. That nature has the ability to do everything mentioned in the Bible. You have the potential for adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness or wickedness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Someone says, "I'd never do some of that," but every man, woman, boy, and girl has the potential to live a very fleshly, ungodly lifestyle. And your flesh fights against the Spirit. And God says, "In my Spirit, I can give you power to have victory over the flesh." Years ago, there was an Indian chief, and he would often call the warriors from his tribe around him, and they'd gather around in a circle, and then he'd put in the middle of this circle two dogs, and he'd have these dogs to fight against one another. And he would always tell the warriors which dog was going to win, and they thought he was such a wise man. And finally, one man said to the chief, he said, "How is it that you always know which dog is going to win?" And the chief said, "Oh, it's very easy. It just depends on which one I feed the most before the fight." You say, how can I know whether I'll become a spiritual Christian or whether I'll be a fleshly Christian? It just depends on which one you feed the most before the fight. That's why Bible reading and prayer and Christian fellowship and an adult Bible class are so vital for you. Why? Because you are walking in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But you show me a Christian that is intermittent in their church attendance and non-existent to Bible reading and just very, very shallow spiritually, but they're flipping on HBO and 17, 20 hours of TV a week and dirty jokes at work by the water fountain and all of this. What are they doing? They're feeding the flesh more. And so when a test comes for hatred or variance or emulation or adultery, they don't pass that test because they've been feeding the flesh rather than the Spirit of God. And so the Bible says it is vital for avoiding fleshly living that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would acknowledge the Spirit, that we'd say, "Lord, lead me today. Lord, teach me today. Should I be upset about how the furniture's arranged? Should I be upset about who got a promotion? Lord, how big is that to you?" And the Lord says, "It's not big to me at all." And in the Spirit, you're able to take these little things, and instead of letting them get big, you just make them non-issues. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's helping you, and you're avoiding fleshly living. Oh, that we would recognize our necessity to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, every one of us have that sin nature. Every one of us have that propensity towards self. I heard this past week, the reason that grandparents and grandchildren get along so well is that they have a common enemy. Well, I got to tell you something, friend. Our common enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every one of us must recognize the need to walk in the Spirit. Secondly, it is the evidence of salvation. Growing in the Spirit is vital if we will avoid fleshly living. And growing in the Spirit is vital because it is the evidence of salvation. Now, I'll not take the time, the text is before you here, but let's just begin in verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Matthew 7, 19, it says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." You know, sometimes people say silly things. They say, "I don't care what men think about me." Wait a minute, you should care. Your fruit should tell others that you're a Christian. Jesus said, "By your fruit you're going to know them." The Bible says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils, and we went to TBN and watched Channel 40. No, it doesn't say that. But it says, in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now listen to me very carefully. The spiritual gifts, teaching, prophesying, all these types of things, those can be imitated by Satan. But spiritual fruit can only be produced by God. So there are going to be people at the great white throne judgment who say, "Lord, but I cast out devils in your name. Why? I was a member of First Church and I did all kinds of stuff." And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. You see, we can fake a lot of things, but one thing we can't fake is what we're going to study these next several weeks. Real love, joy, peace. Those things cannot be faked. Those are produced only by the Holy Spirit of God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chappell would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.